Exactly, chapter 3. Reading from verse 1. Second Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May God add his blessing to reading of his word. Questions sometimes raised. Are teenagers acting any differently today than they always have? Are they any worse? Well, I don't know. I know this, that the adolescent period in life is always the most dangerous, always has been. There are mental and emotional and biological changes that take place in all that teenage period that create real problems and hazards. And as a person stands at that critical stage between childhood that they're just emerging from and adulthood that they are just entering upon, it's a confusing time. And it's a time that is characterized by questioning, wondering, and the temptation to explore the unknown. And there are always ever those who have attempted that exploration, very frequently with disastrous results. Certainly cannot deny that at the present time there seems to be on every hand an increase in crime and recklessness and absolute senselessness. It may be that there just happens to be more at that age bracket in America than ever before in her history. And when you take a thing and multiply it by a larger number, you always come up, of course, with a greater quantity. I don't know. But there's one thing that I want to do tonight. And I think it may awaken some of us. It's been rather startling to myself as I have surveyed it. I want us just to take a look at the world in which every teenager in America has lived their life so far. How many here are under 20? Just raise your hands, will you please? Now that's a fine group, isn't it? Very fine group. Thank you very much for coming. Now, have you ever stopped to think that the oldest of those teenagers who raised their hands, the oldest, was only 2 years of age when the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, Japan? That was in 1945. 17 years ago. That means that they were the oldest, the ones who are in their 19th year, were only 2 years old, and you're not aware too much of world conditions at two, no matter how brilliant you may be. So that every teenager in America has only lived in the atomic age. That means that from the time they were aware of anything, they began to realize that they were living in a world over which the threat of atomic destruction and annihilation was hanging. Now, that isn't the kind of a world that I grew up in when I was a teenager. It was a sinful world. It was a wicked world. It was a world where there was war. But this terrible threat of atomic destruction has been hanging over the world during the entire life of every teenager here and elsewhere. And that threat and that danger has increased with the terrific, the unbelievable increase in the destructive power of the atomic bombs with a passing year. And that simply means there was such a threat as that hanging over the world. There's just the danger of becoming frustrated and completely perplexed and almost hopeless and saying, well, what have we got to live for? If tomorrow we're liable to be wiped out. And under circumstances like that, there's always the danger of adopting that false philosophy, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, so let's crowd it all into the day. I was realizing that. Another thing, every teenager here and elsewhere has lived only in a world that has been faced with a communistic threat. Now, some of us who are considerably older than teenagers, we can look back to the time when Russia posed absolutely no threat to world power. And we can well remember when Russia was beaten to her knees, crushed, and absolutely defeated. And so far as world conditions were concerned, useless. But teenagers have only known a rising Russia, set on world dominion. And from the Yalta Conference in 1945, Russia has moved forward in her desire, and campaign to attain world dominion. And it was only 1 month after that Yalta conference when it was agreed by all present that nations would have the opportunity of self-determination as to the form of government they would live under. It was only 1 month after that before the First Nation fell under the power of the Soviets. That, of course, is Romania. And in the next 4 years, another five disappeared behind the Iron Curtain. Then it was East Germany. Then, most amazing of all, it was the millions upon millions of China. A country that had been noted from its earliest history, and that has one of the longest written histories of any nation on the face of the earth. From the beginning of its national history, it had been noted for its respect for parents and the respect for the elders. And if you had asked for one nation in which the seed of communism could not take root and bear fruit, you'd have said China. But we have seen China's millions crushed beneath the tyranny of communism. Coming to our own continent, and Cuba is now in the terrible throes of communism. Now, this is the only world that our teenagers have known. A world in which Khrushchev has threatened to bury us and our children. Now, some of us, I say, lived long before communism was any threat. And we know that other things have come and gone. Communism will be just the same. Some of us happen to know our Bibles well enough to believe that communism will never dominate the world. Never will. Nor do I personally believe that communism will ever dominate America. I base that on the Word of God. But, I repeat, our young people have grown up only in a world over which this threat of atomic destruction has hung, and this constant threat of communism. And not only that, but our young people have grown up in a world the thinking of which has been dominated by the theory of evolution. Now, you may not realize how far spread that is. I want to read you two quotations. In connection with that, it is one. The thought of evolution now dominates all the sciences, physical, biological, psychological, and sociological. And another one. The evolutionary philosophy has involved every branch of knowledge and walk of life. And the consequences we see only too plainly. These consequences are known as socialism and anarchy. In 1941, Dan Gilbert wrote a very illuminating book. It's called Evolution, the Root of All Isms. And in that masterly book, he points out that evolution is at the basis of communism, Nazism, fascism, militarism, free loveism, atheism, and anarchism. Evolution is at the basis of all that. And yet, our children are being taught that from earliest grade in school. Taught it not as a theory, with the other side of the story being placed over against it from the Word of God. but taught it as a fact, as though it had been proven. And the Bible that would show the fallacy of that being excluded from the curriculum of the school. The dishonesty and the deceitfulness that is connected with the teaching of evolution is unparalleled in educational circles. Now, Justin, was it yesterday's paper? There was a report recently, this past week, of another great discovery that's been made over in Kenya. They discovered, according to the first paragraph of the report, a strange creature, 14 million years old. But now don't stop with the first paragraph, read the second. And you'll find what they discovered about this creature is one tooth and two pieces of jawbone. So if you had read the first paragraph alone, you'd have imagined that they actually discovered a creature. But every one of us could lose a tooth, as many of us have, and still be fairly complete creatures, couldn't we? We could even lose a couple of pieces of our jawbone. You're rather inconvenient for the preacher, but we could still get along fairly well. I'd hate for somebody to find one of my teeth and say, well, this is H.G. McKay. But that's the way it goes. You better read the fine print in all of this, because this is just an example of it. But then it isn't all continued on the first page, so you turn over to the next page to get the end of this miraculous story. And there facing you in bold print is a link to man found. There it says it. Link to man found. Ah, they found the missing link. And I'll go back and read about it. And see what even the report says. That's what the headline says. Go back and read what it says on here. And you'll find that as I say, they just discovered that tooth and a couple of pieces of the jawbone. And even the discoverer says that this creature showed characteristics heading toward those of modern man. That's what he says himself. Just some characteristics heading that general direction. Well, you could head toward Raleigh and just get out here to ORD. You'd still be a long ways from Raleigh, but not half as far as this creature is from man. But that isn't all. He goes on to honestly say that science still knows less about the evolution of man than it does about the evolution of the horse, the elephant, the rhino, or the pig. And yet the headline says the link was found. And so you read on, see if they can't find something about it. Well, it says here that the findings indicate that the creature leaned definitely closer toward the type of creature that eventually developed into man. All uncertain, all hypothetical, and yet the headline glares, link to man found. Now that's just a little illustration of the absolute deception that is employed in connection with teaching evolution. You'll find a big chart. The young folks have all had it. You'll find a little chart, a great chart. And it starts there, the little protoplasm. Then you may have a worm in the next one. You'll have it all up, and then you'll have that beetle-browed fellow. Maybe he's the one here that the wife of this scientist discovered. They called him the Jawcracker Man. No, the Nutcracker Man, that's it. Why? Because he had a big jaw. So every time you see a person with a big jaw from now, folks, you know they got that way cracking nuts. Did you ever hear such nonsense? By the same reasoning, if you can dignify it with such a name, well, when you see people with fingers that are about 6 inches longer than others, you know that they're pianists or typists. They got that way. Why? Just the same as the Nutcracker Man got his big jaw by typing or playing the piano. Now that, I say, is just typical. You ask, and then you go into the museum. You can go into the Smithsonian Institute, as I have been. And there you see a great creature. Well, what is this? This is one of those, it's either 100 million years old or 500 million. You know, they're about as loose with these dates as we are with our national budget. Difference between 100 million and 500 million doesn't mean a thing to a scientist. Just it doesn't mean anything to our friends up in Washington. We're going to spend 100 million? Let's spend 500 million and get the job done. So this thing, they tell me, is either 100 million or 500 million years old. Well, where'd you get it? Oh, we found it. Did you find it all? No, not all. Well, what did you find? So they take you around and they show you a little infinitesimal part like this. And then they acknowledge the rest is just made out of plaster. It's just a cast of the rest. Well, how'd you figure that out? Well, if that little part is like that, then the rest must be like that. In other words, if you show a contractor a keyhole, he can tell you what kind of a house there used to be around it. That's just about as logical as what they foist on our young folks. Well, those of us who are old enough to do a little thinking for ourselves, a little independent thinking, these things are no temptation. But they are when you're just forming your opinion. So they get a good dosage of that through high school, through school, and then in high school, and then they go on to college, and they're impressed with the knowledge, the learning of their professors, and they find that they're able to help them in many, many areas of knowledge. They gain their confidence. And then this is foisted on. This thing that's at the bottom of all of these isms that's causing 99 9/10% of all the trouble in the world today. And yet we in America aren't smart enough to see that. And we allow it to be foisted upon the rising generation with their impressionable minds. There is nothing, I don't believe, that has so undermined the moral standards of the world as evolution. It just opens the way for barnyard morality. If we're animals, then learn your morals from the animal. There you've got it. I'm looking around for a little up-to-date material on this today. And I saw, where do you think? On the funny page. I saw a series of drawings that attracted my attention. I looked at them. You know, they're learning now about babies. why they cuddle up to their mother. Know how? They learn that tremendous truth? Well, it's not an... doesn't do a professor to have to tell them that's a natural instinct for the mother. Oh, no, that's too easy. No, they learned this from monkeys. And you look at the first picture, and they've got a little baby monkey, and he's trying out a replica of a mother monkey there. And this first mother monkey doesn't look very attractive to me, and apparently wasn't to the little baby monkey. But they covered the other one with some nice cuddly cloth. And because the mother monkey, the baby monkey, went to the so-called mother monkey that had some nice cuddly cloth on, so now that's why a baby cuddles up to its mother. Did you ever hear such tripe? Did you? And yet that is what's being dished out in so-called intelligent America. One gets thoroughly disgusted sometimes. And yet, now some of us lived back in a time when evolution was not accepted. Because there were men, including scientists, of backbone that didn't drift along with the crowd. They did their own thinking. And it will be proven to you that some of the greatest scientists in the natural field of sciences have absolutely and utterly rejected the unproven hypothesis of evolution. Some of us lived in those days. So we're not carried away by this trend, by any means. I've just been asking one question. Whenever the subject of evolution comes up, I've just been asking one question that's never been answered to me yet. When does it stop? When does it stop? If evolution has been evolving, why isn't it evolving today? Where was the place and what was the reason for it stopping? Is there anything on the earth at the present time that will prove that now one species is evolving into another? Or they say, it's wonderful to have a back door you can always go out at. Well, you see, that takes millions of years to happen. And that's rather long for us to wait around and see it happen. So they're fairly safe with that excuse. But now we've got to recognize that our young folks have spent their whole life in a world that's dominated by the threat of atomic destruction, by the communistic tide that continues to roll on, and by the teaching of evolution. And every teenager has lived their life in what can be spoken of honestly and accurately as the era of liquor. The increase in the liquor trade in the last 20 years is phenomenal. So that we are at a time when you're old-fashioned, you're out of date, and out of step if you don't drink. Our leaders drink. Businessmen drink. Our educators drink. Our so-called cream of society drink. If you ask me, the cream's gone a little sour. As a result, there are at least 6 million alcoholics in America. 6 million. Isn't that something to be proud of? And you can add to that another 5 million people who admittedly get drunk. And if you take the relatives, the immediate family of these, you've got a total of 25 million people affected by the curse of liquor, apart from those who drink, and yet cannot be classified either as getting drunk or as being alcoholic. And to prove in fact that at least 9% of all men who drink become alcoholics. And 3% of all women who begin to drink become alcoholics. In New York City alone, in 1 year, it costs over $3 million for family relief caused by drink. Just one city in this country, over $3 million has to be spent out of tax money to care for those who are deprived of the necessities of life because of alcoholism. Now, some of us live. We're old enough to have lived at a time when it wasn't respectable to get drunk. It just wasn't respectable. But our young people have grown up in an age when it is. It's considered the thing to do. Not only that, but every teenager has lived their entire life in an era of declining morals. The past 20 years has seen a tremendous emphasis on sex, with a resultant increase in sex crime and perversion. So much so that 40%, over 40% of all American marriages end in divorce. Over 40%. And in the last 60 years, there's been over 300% increase in divorce. Many high schools throughout America are cesspools of iniquity. I'll tell you, there are many states that I wouldn't want to have a child in high school. These are not just rumors. They're absolute facts. And the increase in pregnancy amongst high school girls is at an all-time high. There's never been anything like it. But that isn't even the worst. It is almost, not quite, but has almost become respectable. Almost. And there are states today that classify unwed mothers as junior mothers. They're not delinquents. No. They're not adulteresses. They're junior mothers. An altogether degradation of that beautiful term, mother. These are the conditions that exist for teenagers growing up in our day. When I went through high school, I don't believe that there was one case in a large high school of anything at all like that. Not one case. It's becoming quite a common thing. That is only what becomes apparent, what can't be hid. Who then can tell the terrible amount of promiscuous and illicit sexual intercourse there is amongst those who are still unmasked. One doesn't wonder at that, because wherever you go amongst men today, smutty language is the order of the day. Now, before God saved me, I was a pretty rough fellow. I'm a pretty wild fellow, and I'm not very squeamish. But I'll tell you, I'm kind of on edge about everywhere I go. Because before you know it, there's some smutty talk that you just dare not have any share in. I've heard some leading deacons here in Greensboro curse in my presence in a way that would have made me envious before I was saved. Right here in Greensboro. In fact, right here, not too far from me. And they tell me that this smutty talk and language is just about as bad, if not as bad, amongst the women as the men. I've no way of knowing that. But that's what I'm told by many women. There's one thing I do know, that modern literature, in its alleged attempt to be realistic, is about as filthy as anything can be. You used to have to buy that kind of literature from under the counter when I was reading it. But now, some of it is required reading in school, because the names of some of those are right at the top in our literary world. Just smut and filth and details that have no business on print in anything except a doctor's manual. And every teenager knows only this age of false values. You know, when you begin to analyze the world today and our country here, our values are terribly false. We measure just about everything but the dollar sign. And the sign of prestige is if you live in a big home, if you drive a late model car, if you wear the finest of clothing, and so on. And this has been fostered and increased by the movies on the TV. Everything in there would lead a young person to imagine, now that's life. That's life. There they are living in that swank home, the swimming pool out behind. And the very finest of furnishing. And one or two cars drawn up conveniently at the various entrances or exits. Drinking the beer that made Milwaukee famous. Or move up to Slip. Friends, if I went in that direction and arrived, I'd have gone down so far from where I am now. I'd need an elevator to bring me up again. But that's it. That's what you get on every hand. And those are the false values that are being set before impressionable young people today. We idolize, and I use the word we in a very general sense, not including myself, and I don't believe including many of you, but we Americans idolize movie actors and actresses. God knows if there was never an empty bunch of creatures, they're both of them. And yet we idolize them. And we pay movie actors and actresses and outstanding athletes more than we pay the President of the United States. Now tell me if that isn't a false value. Not only that, but teenagers have grown up in an era when the Lord's Day is desecrated. I can well remember, as a boy, that certainly wasn't yesterday. I can remember when the Lord's Day was the Lord's Day. And you wouldn't have heard the sound of a hammer anywhere. In the last few visits I made back to Canada, the land of my birth, I was amazed at the amount of building and whatnot that was going on the Lord's Day there. Why, if anyone had been doing that when I was growing up, they'd been so ostracized by the neighbors, they'd been ashamed to lift their heads. I don't mean Christian neighbors. I mean just the ordinary rank and file in a neighborhood. But our young people don't know anything about those days because they have grown up in an era when the Lord's Day is just reckoned as any other day. As I said in the meeting they had here a few years ago before the city council, when they were talking about opening up the city wide for business and that, I said, gentlemen, I travel all over America. And I said, every place I go, you have to look at the calendar to find out whether it's Sunday or some other day in the week. I said, I always thank God when I get back below the Mason-Dixon line. But there's still a little difference on the Lord's Day. And I said, gentlemen, for God's sake, let us keep it that way. But in many, many cities, the Lord's Day is just wide open for business and pleasure and sports, just exactly the same as any other day in the week. And it's rapidly becoming like that right here in Greensboro. So that there are far more places to go and much more to attract on the Lord's Day than there used to be. And so we live in an era of false values. The wrong things have been put up for Moses. The things of the Spirit. Those good old-fashioned virtues that we used to hear about are out of date now. And our teenagers have grown up in a world like that. And last, every teenager present has grown up in a world that's been dominated by the modernistic denial of the truth of God. Now, I don't like using that word modernistic because there's nothing modern about it at all. I've been doing some heavy reading of late. I've been wading through all of the errors and heresies that assailed the Church of God from the first century on. Heavy reading. But there isn't one. You couldn't name me one denial of the truth today but what I could tell you the century in which it arose and which it was predominant, in which the Church of God rose against it and finally overcame it so far as its acceptance is concerned. And yet, it has shown up again in our day. First century errors with 20th century faces. That's all the difference. But many and many a church in every denomination that was true to the faith of God when we older folks were young has departed from that faith now. And there are very, very few of the larger, influential, and fashionable churches where the truth of God is being preached without fear and without faith. When a poll is taken of present-day ministers as to what they believe regarding the fundamentals of the truth of God, it's appalling. And it's no wonder, because colleges and seminaries are turning out a batch that I'm afraid our next generation of preachers going to be worse than the present. There isn't one American seminary, there's only one American seminary that I would ever want to see one of my boys enter. Only one in the whole of America. And church-related colleges are about the most dangerous place for young Christian people to go. The vast majority of them deny the truth of God. Right here at our back door, and all over the land, the truth of God is denied. The inspiration and authenticity of the Word of God is denied. The fundamentals are concerning the Christ of God are denied. And that is where our coming crop of preachers are getting their basic training. They're going on to seminaries, and they're getting the poison unadulterated there. Is any wonder that they're coming out to preach everything and anything except the truth of God? And yet this is the world in which our teenagers have grown up. It's the only thing that they have known. Many churches today are little more than social clubs, with their parties and their dances and their jazz. And every now and then a preacher who hasn't got enough preaching ability to make the back page of a newspaper makes the front page because he's introduced some jazz orchestra, taking some of these hymns of the faith that God's saints have sung for years, the glory of God, and set them to jazz. And he makes the front page of that. But I'll tell you, he'll be on the back page in heaven if he ever manages to make it, which I sincerely doubt. Sincerely. The gospel of the Bible, of Paul, of Luther, of Moody and Wesley and Spurgeon, and these great men of God, is practically unknown in the church world, except for a few fundamental churches scattered here and there, for which we give God thanks. One could go on and on and on, but I must stop. Young people have grown up in the last 20 years when the condition of the human mind and heart is revealed, I think, most clearly in that which passes for art and for music. Oh, I love good art. Whenever I go to a large city that has a well-known art gallery, I always try and look it up. But you know, you always have to ask for some of the old masterpieces now. I went to our National Art Gallery up at Washington. What a disappointment. What a disappointment. They had all this impressionist stuff on. Well, the only impression it gives me is that either there's something gone wrong with my eyes, or the man who painted it was crazy. And I lean strongly toward the latter. Art. Well, they say you don't understand it. I say, thank the Lord, apparently I'm still sane. They got a dash of color here and a line over here and something else over there. And then some will stand there. Oh. Isn't that marvelous? If you were to slip up and ask six of those, what does that represent? One would say, oh, that's a telegraph pole. Another would say, no, it isn't. It's something else. And you get six answers. I don't believe there's any one of them has the least idea what it was intended to be. Not one of them. What is it? It's simply the terrible disorder that is in the minds of men thrown on canvas, and I mean thrown. Because they get back, I've read articles, they get back and literally throw it at us. And then they take a rush at it and smear it a little more. And the price goes up another $1,000. What a crazy world we're living in. What a crazy world. Now, when it comes to art, I love art. If I had money, I would undoubtedly have some good pieces of art in my home. Some of the old masters. That's one reason I always enjoy going out to Vancouver, British Columbia. I have quite a number of Christian friends out there who have some beautiful works of art in their home. And I just spend the time when I'm in their home just going around and sitting and looking at them. You don't have to say, what's that? Because it looks like a tree. If you're going to paint a tree, why not paint something that looks like a tree? If it's a house, well, you know it's a house. If it's a boat or a ship, well, you know it's a boat or a ship. Oh, they say, you just don't appreciate art. Well, I plead guilty. Not if that's art. No, sir. I'd rather have anybody but art if that's it. But that's it today. And the music. It's just one step away from the jungles of Africa. And that's a mighty short step, too. It's all got that boom, 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 boom. Now that's music, friends. I'm glad I haven't got any ear for music and that one of my ears is going deaf. If that's all there was to hear in music, I'd be awfully glad to go stone deaf. Frankly. I love music. Good music. Music that is the kind of music God intended the human heart to enjoy. What's all this? I say to me, whenever I hear it, whenever I see it, it just is a visible or an audible manifestation of the terrible confusion that is in the minds and hearts of men and women today. But I repeat again, as I've so often done tonight, some of us live back beyond this terrific era. And I think we got some of our standards a little bit straight before we had to go into this jungle. I think we got our values fairly well fixed by the grace of God. And we've been able to go through them with more or less of an even balance. But I'm sorry. I'm sorry for those teenagers of today who've known no other world than this present world. Well, you say, think of all the advances that we have. Yes. But in my book, most of it is advancing toward the rear and getting there fast. We have scientific advances. We have technological advances. But for all of those, we have such moral and spiritual retrogressions that they more than cancel out any advances that I've ever seen. Well, you say, what should we do? Just get frustrated and discouraged and give up? miracle. What can you do? And this is for young and older ones. The first thing, my friend, to do is to make sure you're safe. Because thank God, in the midst of all this utter and absolute confusion, God's salvation is just as solid and sure as it ever was. And it'll stand forever. Make sure you're saved, friend. God knows I wouldn't want to be unsaved for a split second. Make sure you're saved through trusting in Christ. And after you're saved, read your Bible and pray every day. You say that's old-fashioned? Yes, friends, it's just as old-fashioned as good bread. I've been eating bread all my life. And I've been reading my Bible and praying every day. All my Christian life. Just because a thing is new doesn't mean it's right. Just because a thing is old doesn't mean it's wrong. Not at all. When you are saved, don't neglect your Bible. You need it. You need to get away from the warped values of human literature and human conduct and just get things straightened out by this blessed book. And pray. Inhale some of the atmosphere of the presence of God. And I'll tell you, it'll do you good. Even if you have to go out into this poor old, smoky, smutty world. And then, find your companions among spiritual Christians. Now that doesn't mean, young folks, that you avoid all who are not Christians. No. Don't lose your contact with them. But your real companions, your confidants, those that are close to you, make them from amongst Christians. Let me tell you this, make them from amongst spiritual Christians. Because a Christian that's away from God can be more dangerous than a sinner. That's one reason why a so-called Christian school or college, if it's not what it should be, is more dangerous than a state college. When a young Christian goes to a state college, they expect to find sinners there, and they won't be disappointed. And they don't expect to find the Bible taught there, and they won't be disappointed there either. But when you go to a so-called Christian college, you expect to find the Bible taught there, and you expect that those who are there are going to live like Christians. And you'll be disappointed. And the inconsistency of those who profess to be Christians and are not living like it will be a greater snare than the out-and-out sinful practices of sinners at any state college or university that there is. I know whereof I speak. I have had professors in Christian colleges this past summer tell me things that almost made my hair stand on end. My hair stays down pretty well. But this good brother who has given his whole life for Christian education, he told me things that if I hadn't known him, I would not have believed. It was fearful. Terrible. You find your companions among spiritual Christians. Let me tell you this. You keep in close touch with the assembly. You need all the spiritual food that you're going to get. You need the spiritual fellowship. And you'll find that an assembly of the Lord's people, such as we have right here, you won't find a lot of things in the fashionable and the social line, but you'll find spiritual food that will strengthen you for the things of God, to go on for the Lord. And fifth, you witness to others. Nail your colors to the mast to begin with. You know, it's always easier to get it started than it is to have to start after. The best thing to do is to get your colors nailed to the mast right away. The first time I'll be so much easier. Young Crichton came to D.L. Moody on one occasion and said, Mr. Moody, do I have to give up all my own friends now I'm sane? No, he said, son, you don't. Just get yourself a Bible and put it under your arm and they'll give you up. In a hurry. And you can be sure of that. Yes, you witness for Christ. I'm sick, don't compromise. Don't compromise. Everything's right, it's right. If it's right, it's worth standing for. And once you begin to compromise, you're on the skids. God alone knows where you're going to end. Don't go an inch and you'll never go a mile.